So the topic today is, of course, the Olympics. It is the last day of the Olympics. And regardless of what you think of the opening ceremonies, which were an absolute nightmare, the Olympics have been a great showcase of not only talent and skill, God-given attributes in terms of athleticism, but a great opportunity for people to see sportsmanship, to see countries who normally would be fighting each other come together and embrace each other. And so it is and always has been something that brings nations together. And in spite of the divisiveness of the organizers for the opening ceremony and what they did and how they attacked Christians, we still appreciate what is there. And the purpose of this study, then, is to show how Paul, who was the apostle of Jesus Christ, used the Olympics as an analogy for our Christian walk in life. He makes reference to multiple events that were very at the forefront of mind to those in Paul's day. For those of you who have watched the Olympics as I have, I started watching in 1968 after having a team from Japan come out and wrestle against my brother's high school team. And it was amazing how advanced they were in comparison to, you know, high school kids, and myself included. But 1968 was in Mexico City, and I got a chance to watch these different events on the wide world of sports. So for those of you who have, like me, enjoyed the Olympics all these years, who have seen the incredible athleticism, these individuals were celebrated in Athens and Corinth. There was actually the Athenian Games and then the Corinthian Games. There was a third, and I want to say it's Carpathian, but it basically was Medo-Persia. They competed in different sports. And so the people that Paul would be writing to would be very, very familiar with the Olympics. And therefore he can use analogies to help them better understand what their life should look like as a Christian as they endure, in many cases, the trials and tribulations. Those words, by the way, have to do with agony, but it also has to do with exercise. And the old motto for the Olympics was the agony of defeat versus the victory. And so these analogies, for me, really jump out. And hopefully you'll be able to follow along with me as we do. In 1 Corinthians, and obviously, as I just mentioned, the Corinthian Games were very, very important. There are statues of many of the athletes because they were perceived almost as gods. They were worshipped almost, unfortunately. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." So what we see here is a race, all right? And we see running. Obviously an Olympic event. There's the 100, there's the 400, there's the 200, there's the 10,000, there's the 1500. There's all these different races. And then they have relay races as well. And so Paul admonishes these Corinthians that, look, mastery is what we should be striving for. but not for a crown that perishes, but one that lasts, and that we should actually fight for it. So here we have boxing or wrestling, you could say. And I'll talk about this again later, but if that is an introduction, we see Paul using this analogy. Ephesians 4:17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So this walk is really a lifetime distance. Paul tells us to not walk in the way of the world or in the vanity, vanity having to do with emptiness. However, in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So instead of walking in the vanity of their mind and emptiness, we should be walking with the idea of doing good works. That in itself is another study. But in Ephesians 4:1-2, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Here lies another event. I would call it the marathon, because it's a lifelong journey for us. For them, this was coined after the Battle of Marathon, when an individual by the name of Pheidippides actually ran between Athens and Marathon both ways. And the Athenians were in a battle, 490 B.C., with the Persians. And they had overwhelming odds. So in reality, people think the marathon being 26.2 miles is the distance that Pheidippides ran. The reality is he went to Sparta and then to try to get them to help them against the Persians. Well, the Spartans were having their own celebration of some sort and said, "Yeah, well, we'll come later." So he had to go back to the Athenians and tell them, "Look, we're not going to get support here. We have got to fight and stand until the Spartans can join us." So then he goes to Marathon for the battle. And that distance from Athens to Marathon happens to be about 26 miles, which is what the marathon today is, the modern distance. And fortunately, they win the battle, and so he goes back to Athens to tell them, "Look, you're safe. It's okay." And therein, after delivering the message of victory, he actually dies. Think about that for a second. He was so dedicated to delivering this message that he ran until he literally expired and died. I don't know that there's many people who would do that today, and most people that train for the marathon don't die afterwards. I probably would. I don't think I could run the 100 today without dying. But what about the victory in Christ and that message? Are we willing to deliver that message? And importantly, are we willing to deliver the message as Paul did? Paul, who was the steward, the apostle unto the Gentiles. He indicated this stewardship was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3:10. He further refers to this marathon walk in Ephesians 5:2. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Walk in love. Is that what we're demonstrating? You know, if you look at the political scene today, do we see people walking in love? Do we see people walking even in any form of righteousness? And all we see is divisiveness, divisiveness, divisiveness. Love cannot be divisive. Two people who love each other, if they are divided, that love is gone. So, who shall separate us from the love of God, right? In Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This was his cause. This is what he was willing to die for. Like Pheidippides, his walk was to ensure that all men would see the fellowship of the mystery. And that is our charge as well. But Paul sacrificed his position as a Pharisee, as we heard Ron so eloquently talk about today. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He studied the feet of Gamaliel. He was in a lofty position in the ministry of the Jewish hope. And he gave it all up. He gave it all up to become a messenger unto the Gentiles, who were considered dogs. So, what are we doing to reflect love and reflect the light that Christ brings on to us? And not to do so as downtrodden workers, let's say, that have to give up everything, but as individuals reflecting the light of Christ. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The Greek word for walk here is peripateo, and it means to walk around or tread in a large area. But the word circumspectly is even more interesting. It's the Greek akrobos, and it means to be exact or perfect or diligent. It's where we get the word acrobat from. Note in verse 16, it says redeeming the time. The Greek word for redeem means to rescue from loss or ransom. And the point of the context of this is we shouldn't be losing any time by getting off course that's been set for us. You get off course, you don't run circumspectly, you're going to be disqualified. We'll talk about that here in just a second. In Colossians, Paul says, Colossians 1:10, he says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Our walk must be compatible with increasing in the knowledge of God. Most of Christendom believes if I just go to church on Sunday, spend the hour listening to the pastor, who's boring, okay, let's jazz it up a little bit and we'll have a little song here and we'll get a jazz band in here and we'll make it entertaining. Where is the fruit in that? And are we walking worthy of the Lord? Is all glory being given then to the Lord? One of the athletes, I'm going to forget her name, but that's not important, has, after winning the gold medal in the 400-meter hurdles, Sydney McLaughlin, I think her name is, she posted that all glory to God. God gave me a gift, and I need to show the world what the Lord has given me, all glory to God. That's walking worthy. That's being fruitful. That's being pleasing to God, not to man, not to ourselves, but to Him. In Colossians 2:6, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." In Colossians 4:5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." So here we have rules for the marathon walk. First, we're supposed to walk worthy. Second, we walk circumspectly. Third, we walk unto all pleasing. And fourth, we walk while increasing in the knowledge of God and in wisdom. And fifth, we walk at a pace that will redeem the time. So even in Paul's days, they had time trials. I don't know if you're aware, but Seiko is the official timekeeper of the Olympics. They're so accurate that one individual won the 100-meter dash or run in 7/1000ths. 7/1000ths of a second. The difference between him in first place and a gold medal versus a silver medal. But if you don't do so, you can be disqualified. An interesting, I don't know if you're aware, again, watching the Olympics, the 4x100 American relay team had a bad exchange of the baton. They ran out of the zone that they had to be able to provide the baton to the next runner. Four runners, one baton. They pass it individually to each other. And because of that bad exchange, the individual had to slow down. And so instead of being the world champions, they finished seventh out of eight. Obviously not a medal, but they got disqualified as well. So we have to run circumspectly or we'll be disqualified. And we need to redeem the time. Are we walking pleasing? Are we being truthful with ourselves and with others? And if we're not redeeming the time, is it because we're running the 100 meter dash, fast and furious, and then it's all done? But what happens when you miss the prize? What happens if you don't get first? We had a gymnast that was tied for gold but got silver because of a style point that the judge gave. Had nothing to do with any other participant, but the American got knocked down. In another situation, we had a bronze medalist from the United States win third place, bronze, and then 5 days later, she's been knocked down a penalty point and given fifth in Romanian because of them going to judges and petitioning them, has been given the bronze medal instead. So she was, it was given to her and then taken away. Fortunately, we have Christ as our judge. Fortunately, instead of having unskilled judges or biased judges, we have an advocate, a righteous judge. And he doesn't give us what we deserve, which would be death. But instead, we have eternal life and spiritual blessings in heavenly places, much more important than a gold medal. So this first event, the marathon walk, is one event that Paul talks about. Let's take a look at Galatians 2:2. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." In vain means empty or no effect, meaning there was either no impact or no results, no fruitfulness. A lot of Christians I know, a lot of Christian businessmen that I know are really, really active in, quote, their church, in religion. But they really produce nothing. And it's just vanity for them to hold these positions. There's no lasting effect to what they do. Now, on the other hand, I know a lot of Christians that do a lot of good works. They go to foreign countries, habitation, Habitat for Humanity. They build homes for the homeless. I'd rather see them do that here than go to Mexico or Colombia or whatever. But if they get attention for what they're doing, that's their just reward. It's not a crown that they're going to get in the heavenlies. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" When I talk about challenges with religion, talk about hindrance, because people are preaching things from the pulpit and people are listening and believing, and unfortunately, it's not truth. Certainly not truth for today. I don't know that those of you who watched the Olympics remember the 1976 Olympics in Montreal. There was a female runner by the name of Zola Budd. she tripped the American, Mary Decker, and Mary never recovered. She went down on the ground, laid in the inland. And even though she was leading, even though she was in first place, when she got spiked, she quit. The pain was too great to continue. She never finished the race. She hoped that if she protested, somehow she would get the reward that she was due. Zola Budd was disqualified. But because Mary gave up, she was never rewarded another medal. She never got her, what she thought, just reward. I wonder, was the pain she felt from being spiked half the pain she now feels knowing that she is without any reward? And the guilt she probably feels for not trying harder to make up the difference. She competed since then, but she was never the champion that she could have been. And her running from that point forward was truly in vain. We saw a different situation in the Olympics here where an American runner was tripped, and when she got up, she went from first place to last place, and she was at least 50 yards behind everybody. She ended up taking first place just blowing away everyone. This is an individual that, when she was knocked down, didn't quit. In Philippians 2:16, Paul says, "Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The word labored there has to do with agony. You know, I feel sorry for those who are hurt, knocked down. I feel sorry for those who run to and fro to every wind of doctrine, Paul says, not understanding that the victory is already in Christ, if only they believe. But there's a high price for this victory. Christ paid for it. We too must die to this world. We too must show self-denial in every race that we run. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed by," tongue-tied. "Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice that there's a need for patience, which means long-suffering. Notice that there's a weight here, so we have another event, weightlifting. And we need to make sure that we never tire. We're doing God's work. We must run the race that God set before us. Everybody has a different race. Everybody has a different way of running based on what God has given us. He gives us strength, but he knows that we have weaknesses. And as our coach, if you will, using this analogy, he knows the race that we should be running and when we should be running it and how we should be running it. He's got this vantage point, kind of like being in a plane at 30,000 feet. He sees the beginning and the end of the race. He can point us in the right direction. His perspective, therefore, is higher than ours. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, which we read as the introduction, Paul says, "Know ye not that they run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight, not as one that beats the air." Now, here we have a boxing analogy. And shadow boxing is the way people train. But all they're doing is beating the air. And Paul's admonishing us to say, look, you need to really fight. Now, we know that we fight against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, not against man. We don't have an opponent that stands there that we should punch. And please don't ever think that you could overcome Satan. Only Christ has done that. And we will lose if we challenge him. Therefore, run the race. Don't beat the year, but fight the fight that God has given us. Run a race well. In 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not an incorruptible crown, which we just read about, but a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The righteous judge. I don't know if you again, watched diving. We had a female athlete from the USA who, when she did her dive, which was multiple somersaults, you had to get up above the board, and in doing so, she didn't go far enough out. As a result, her feet and ankles hit the end of the board, and she was sent into a tailspin. She got a zero score from the judges. Zero. Years and years of practice, of trials, of tribulations, of effort was for naught, for nothing. Talk about vanity. She got a zero. Our righteous judge will never give us a zero for trying. We may not be these Olympic athletes, but we have a righteous judge, the Lord, and he will give us and reward us accordingly with a crown of righteousness if we stay faithful. And again, in boxing, there is always bias against the United States. And so any country that comes up that does half well, in a draw, near draw situation, individuals will be biased if they're from the U.S., against, and points will be awarded to other teams. So our athletes, because we have had so much success, we have so many medals, they will always try to go to, quote, the underdog. And I already told you about the example of the gymnast who had her medal taken away from her, not because of anything she did wrong, but because of the bias of the judges. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is our reward, eternal life. Eternal life. Fight the good fight. We must realize that we have not only a righteous judge, but we have a fighter that's already fought and won. The victory is already ours. We have eternal life if we only believe. In Acts 23:9, Paul points out who the greatest fighter of all was. In the context of this are the Pharisees and scribes that are trying to condemn Paul. And one of them says there arose, in Acts 23:9, arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Even these, I'm going to call them evil Pharisees, realized that if you fight against God, it's a losing cause. He's the greatest fighter. And regardless of what battle we may be in, what struggle we may be in, we have to realize sometimes that our greatest enemy is ourselves, the person that we see in the mirror. We want to blame other people for our losses. We may want this tribulation taken away from us. But am I fighting against God and his will? How many times has he tried to take us down a path and it was difficult and we said, I don't want to take that path. It's too hard for me. But God has given us the power. And remember, he's never been defeated. So, we've explored the marathon walk. We've explored the running races, the track. We've explored fighting. A different form of fighting was available. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The spiritual wickedness often raises its ugly head in the form of the image in the mirror. We don't need to fight against these evil principalities. Sometimes we just have to battle against our old nature. And we must preserve until the end. In Hebrews 10:32, the call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The word endured is the same word that's used for patience and long suffering. It has to do with agony. And we have individuals that we see in the Olympics in agony to try to complete the race. Another example of that, 1992 Olympics, an athlete from a third world country suffered affliction. He tore his hamstring, his leg muscle, stumbled, picked himself up, tried to continue, tears running down his cheeks. All of this was documented on TV. It was unbearable for him to try to even walk, but he continued. Many around him did nothing. They witnessed his pain. We sat there unable to help him, watching television. But he wasn't going to quit. He struggled. His father came off the sidelines, jumped the fence, came to help him. Together, arm in arm, they tried to finish. Not win, but finish. And nothing would deter them. Security confronted the father, and he pushed them away, and he screamed, "Let my son finish what he started." He did finish. Not in first, but in last. He received an outstanding ovation from all the people in the stands. He didn't win the race, but he had a greater victory. He overcame pain to finish. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Isn't that what we want? These Olympic images, these analogies that Paul gives us, Christ's suffering on the cross, and he says, "It is finished." Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." What a wonderful crown for us is laid up in righteousness for us who finish the race. How much better that is than a bronze or silver or gold medal. So these are just a few of the Olympic events that Paul talks about. Life is full of trials and tribulations. These trials and tribulations, if you look at the Greek word, have to do with exercise, and therefore the analogy that Paul uses of athletes exercising before the great event. They exercise daily for years. In some cases, they compete and lose in one Olympics, and 4 years later, they endure to build the stamina necessary and the fortitude to compete and hopefully claim victory. But Christ has already claimed that victory for us. He's waiting at the finish line. Our task is not vanity, but to walk worthy. To do so with patience, forbearance, long-suffering, and love. And if you think about the analogy, the training that they go through is for one big event. The suffering they go through is for one big event, one opportunity for them to redeem the time. We may be suffering now because we have even a bigger event that's coming. We're being exercised for what that great challenge might be as we go on in life. Our struggle, like the Olympian that suffered and his father helped him, is that we have a Father in heaven that's helping us. He promises to be there and support us, to help us up when necessary, to pick us up out of the dust. We can lean on him, and Christ will be there when we appear with him in glory at the finish line. We'll celebrate with these principalities, powers, mights, and dominions who have witnessed our struggle. And what we're going to hear is not, here's your gold medal, but hopefully, my good and faithful servant, you ran the race well. That's going to be far greater than any gold medal. And so I'll end with a word of prayer after this analogy. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have helped us in this race, in this fight, in this struggle, in this life. And we know that these struggles are just hurdles that you've allowed to be put in front of us, that we have the opportunity to go over and run the race well, not stumble. And if we do, that you're there to help us and pick us up. And so we are thankful for the challenges. We can suffer these tribulations with joy because we're honored that we have the opportunity to deal with these. And you give us the strength. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.